You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Hey church, we are blessed to have Pastor Wendy come preach tonight. Pastor Wendy and Pastor Benny, those two started blessing my life long before I ever moved to the States. I didn't even know the Holy Ghost cared about me. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit was alive. I thought he died with Jesus, and then Jesus rose again and the Holy Ghost stayed dead. Come on, that's the kind of whacked up theology I had. But then I met Pastor Benny, and then I met Pastor Wendy at a Solid Rock youth camp in Adelaide, South Australia, about 20 years ago. Good grief. 18 years ago. And they prayed for me. And I felt a touch from God like I'd never felt before. I felt his presence in my life like I never felt before. You could say I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so for the family that is the reason that we have a Spirit-filled church, can we give Pastor Wendy Perez a great big Iowa corn-fed welcome? Hallelujah. Come on.
Thank you and good evening. But before you sit down, you know what? Tomorrow evening, I'm going to get back on a plane and I'm going to go back to Las Vegas and see my kids and look at the pictures of their, you know, Halloween alternative, because we can't say Halloween in church. You know, they're going to that tonight. I'm going to see those pictures and that's going to be fun, and my church loves me and I love them. But the people that stay here, the people that serve, the people that pray for you, love you, that have sacrificed their lives, those are your pastors and your leaders at this church. And I think it would be very fitting at this moment to just say a great big huge thank you. Come on. Thank you to Pastor Jesse and Lauren and your family. You know, there's a lot of reasons I know I'm in a good church. That sign right there is so freaking cool. I want to take that home. But let me tell you why I know I'm at a good church. This young man right here. This young man right here. Moms and dads, those of you that have kids or those of you that want kids someday, I want you to listen to me for a second, because I'm a PK. My parents were pastors. I grew up in the church. I love Jesus my whole life. They showed me enough to give me a healthy understanding before I signed up to be a pastor. However, they didn't show me too much that I could still love Jesus and have superheroes in the church, because kids need those. Amen. But when I see that young man up here on the stage for like the big people church, come on, leading and playing and worshiping Jesus, this is a good house to raise your family in. This is a good house. Amen. Thank you so much, team. Thank you, thank you. What a great night that was. Hey, before you're seated, turn to somebody and say, you look so good tonight. You're doing something different with your hair. Well, Eternity Church, I'm so glad to be here. Thank you so much for welcoming me. I heard that you heard my better half a few months ago, and he is absolutely amazing, and he likes to take credit for everything that I am, but I also had really, really good parents. No, he can. We've been married 20 years. We have three kids. Our 18-year-old, BJ, is a freshman in college, and that's like a whole new level. He didn't realize that when you went to college, teachers didn't check up on you if you were doing your homework or not. So that was really fun, and we're getting through that. And tonight, he's Pikachu, so I just thought I would share that. And my daughter, Bella, she's 14 years old, and she's a freshman in high school. And honestly, when I married Benny, Benny is Latin, and he's, you know, very fiery. And I pretty much thought I was going to be the first woman president of the United States of America. So when we got together, I pretty much thought that we would have like this world-dominating daughter, like she was just going to come out in charge, you know, telling us all what to do. And it's just so funny how God gave me the sweetest, kindest, most wonderful, like, I mean, she's totally in charge, but in the nicest, kindest way. She, like, doesn't raise her voice. She has a very soft voice, and she's always calm. And the Lord knew we needed her in our lives. And then I have a son, my third child, second son, Benaiah, is 11 years old, and there was many iterations of his costume, and he finally decided a Jabberwocky. But I liked the costume before that. Yeah, that's very good, because he was going to be Jesus. And we were going to fill his bucket up with communion cups and wafers. And when people asked what he was going to say, "I am." Don't you think that's good? Come on. A little hand clap for mom's ideas. Like, hello. Like, I was like, that is a winner, okay? You're going to, like, win. But no, he's a Jabberwocky. Anyway. And then we recently adopted a Frenchie. And his name is Max Thor Rubio Perez. And he was Mickey Mouse this evening. And I know you really wanted to know that, didn't you? Sorry. Okay. Anyway, we started our church 15 years ago. We're celebrating 15 years next weekend. And it has been like the most amazing ride of my whole life. And we really, really do love pastoring. And I have such a passion for the local church. So it is an honor to stand before you this evening and really get to speak into the life of the church. Do you have your Bibles here at Eternity Church? We believe in those here, don't we? Maybe they're glowing. Maybe they have paper. Why don't you pull them out? We're going to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And this is kind of a misunderstood passage of scripture. And maybe if we grew up in church, we kind of heard it, you know, like, you know, the sinful woman at the well. And we heard all about Jesus, you know, convicting someone of their sin. Or, you know, we've heard maybe kind of iterations of this passage of scripture, and I'm not sure that I'm exactly right. I mean, I definitely think when we get to heaven, Jesus will say that I'm right. However, for the sake of the argument this evening, I'd like to illuminate maybe just this portion of scripture, maybe look at it with a little bit different lens this evening, and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't just draw some truths and some principles out that we can begin to apply to our lives. All right, are you there? John chapter 4. All right, starting in verse 1, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation because I'm a girl. In case you haven't noticed. And if it takes 20 words to adequately describe anything, I reserve the right to use 40. So I love the Passion Translation because we have lots of words. All right, here we go. Verse 1. So the news reached the Jewish religious leaders, known as the Pharisees, that Jesus was drawing greater crowds of followers coming to be baptized than John, as if it's a competition, right? Going on to verse 2. Although Jesus didn't actually baptize, but it was his disciples that baptized the people. So Jesus, he was hearing this. We're going on to the next verse. Thank you. You guys are awesome back there. Thank you so much. Jesus had heard what was being said, and he abruptly left Judea and returned to the province of Galilee. And the Bible says, but in order to get to where he was going, to get to Galilee, he had to pass through a region, and that region was called Samaria. Now, Samarians weren't quite Jewish enough to be Jewish, and they weren't quite anything else enough to be anything else. They were kind of like in the middle. Nobody claimed them. Nobody wanted to be around them. They are the lowest of the low of the socioeconomic status of their region. And I find it interesting because if you just look at this passage at face value, it says that Jesus had to pass through the Samaritan territory. In fact, Jesus had to pass through because the Bible says that Jesus came to do the will of his Father. So the reason the Bible says that he had to pass through this territory wasn't because there was no other way to go. There was actually two other routes that Jesus could have taken to get to Galilee. However, because the Lord, his Father knew that he had a date with destiny, he had to meet this woman at the well, and then this whole city was going to come to Jesus. Because the Father was directing him, that's why we get this passage, he had to pass through the Samaritan territory. I want you to know tonight that God thinks about you. He thinks about you individually. I think oftentimes we come, and this is a great big church, and it's awesome, and what a great Saturday night it is tonight, and we think that we just kind of get lost in the crowds, or we can somehow think that, well, that's good for everyone else, but maybe that's not for me. I want you to know tonight that his word is for you, his grace is for you, his love is for you, he cares exactly about you, your life, what's going on right now, amen? So he gets through this Samaritan territory, going on to verse 5, and he gets to this well. He arrives at the village of Sychar near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph long ago. And he shows up at this well, and there's a Samaritan woman. And this is probably in the afternoon when it's really, really hot. And there's a Samaritan woman come to draw water. So Jesus asks her, "Would you give me a drink of water?" Well, she's totally shocked. Because in this day, it would be completely beyond what culture would say would be okay for a rabbi to talk to a woman. It would be even weirder the fact that he's Jewish and she's a Samaritan. So the first thing she asked him, she's like, "Really? You just asked me for a drink of water?" And you know what this shows me about her? Because in a system and in a culture where she literally would have been thought of as property, little to no education, very little opportunity outside the home, she has enough guts. Normally, what you would think is if it's, you know, it's a little bit more introverted or a bit oppressed kind of society, that you would think she would just kind of put her head down and walk away. But you got to love this woman, because she goes, "Really? Really? I'm a Samaritan." Like, she just has to get that out there in case there's any questions, right? I love it. She like talks back to the Son of God. You just got to give her credit for that. Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? And then, of course, you love Jesus' responses. They're always so confusing and full of riddles. Don't you just love it? Jesus answers her and he says, "Listen, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I'd give you living water." Amen? It's really good. Let's pray. Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you are giving us living water. We thank you, God, that you are going to allow this word to go down deep in our hearts and bear good fruit in our lives. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my mom is really my hero. About 9 years ago, my dad graduated and went on to heaven. And I've watched my mom. She's 65 years old now, and she's just like the most wonderful, joy-filled, and amazing woman. Growing up, she was always the executive pastor of the church. I tried to be the executive pastor at our church. I remember the day that I became the executive pastor. I was so excited. My mom sent me flowers. And before the flowers were wilted, I quit being the executive pastor of my church. I found out things like you have to show up on time. People don't really like creative executives, you know? They're just not really into that. I wasn't quite the right personality fit, but my mom really was. Very, very organized, very together, always running the church, you know, and like kind of a little bit serious, you know? And my dad was like kind of more the creative, fun one. And then I've watched over these years as, you know, sometimes you can hit those roadblocks in life. And I remember my dad graduating to heaven, and it was kind of like, what do I do now? My brother and sister-in-law took the church, and she has become my hero even more because I watched her still allow the Holy Spirit to speak to her, still continue to transform her. Life wasn't over, going around encouraging churches, making new friends, doing new things she's never done, like yoga and exercise and bike riding. I don't even know this woman, you know? So anyway, she's absolutely amazing, but she has one little flaw that I just think is really, really annoying. So when we go shopping, guys, don't tune me out because I know some of you are shoppers. You little secret shoppers out there. Okay. When we go shopping, she doesn't like anything to be too tight. You know, she can feel like that would be inappropriate. And so she tries clothes on over her other clothes. I think that's weird. I mean, I'm just going to call it for what it is. I think that is just the strangest thing. Most women, like, we pick a size too small because we're going to lose it any day now. Any day. Any day. Those last few are coming off and we're going to fit in those jeans, right? She's the opposite, and I just think it's so weird. I just think it's so weird. And I just, you know, it's like, "Mom, no, you can't," you know, and I'm always like, you know, thinking I know everything, right? Would you say something with me? Say, "Take it off before you put it on." One more time. "Take it off before you put it on." So we're back at the well. It's Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus has now said, "Listen, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for the drink of water." Then you gotta love her response again. She goes, "You don't got a bucket and you don't got a cup." I mean, this girl, like, she has spunk. Like, this is so awesome, right? And Jesus says back to her, he says, "Listen, if you drank of the water that I could give you, you wouldn't have to thirst anymore." And I just want to retranslate something really quick to just kind of give context to this story. They're at the well in the afternoon. This is not the normal time that you would go to the well in Jesus' day. Anybody ever been to Vegas, Las Vegas? And you're not a sinner if you've been to Las Vegas, okay? It's okay. Normal people live there too. All right. Anybody been to Vegas in the summer? A few of you. Okay. So this is pretty much describes what it would have been like in the Middle East about this time in the afternoon. Take every blow dryer on your block, literally go door to door, knock on the door, ask every neighbor you have to please bring themselves and their blow dryer to your house. Then plug them in and then take all those blow dryers, turn them on high heat, and turn them on full blast, and then point every one of those 17 blow dryers right in your face. And that is Las Vegas in the summer when a breeze is going on. I mean, it's really hot. No one comes to the well in the afternoon in this time. They would get up in the morning before maybe even the sun was out. And they would take their jars and they would go out and they would draw water and they would interact and they would have times of community and get kind of caught up on everyone's life. So it's curious why this woman is at the well in the afternoon. So when Jesus says to her, if I gave you a drink, it would be like an artesian well or like a well or like a spring on the inside of you and you would never thirst again. What she's actually hearing is, if I got this water, I wouldn't have to be at this well at this time. It was actually a mark of shame that this woman was at the well. It meant that she wasn't welcome to join in the community gathering in the morning. And how do we know that everybody knew about whatever situation was going on in her life? And we're not exactly sure if it was due to her decisions or if it was actually abuse that was happening to her. The text isn't completely clear on exactly why this woman has to be out there in the afternoon. So when Jesus is saying to her, if you drink this water that I have, you're never going to thirst again. She hears, if I drink this water, this shame will be taken away from me, because every day she had to be reminded that she wasn't welcome, she wasn't accepted, she wasn't a part of the community, she was cast out, set aside, pushed away. Now she's curious. Now she's wondering, what's he talking about? He couldn't just be talking about just mere water. And now she's curious and she kind of leaning into this conversation with Jesus. They continue to have a really great conversation. And then we get to the part that's kind of controversial of the story. Because Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right. You've had five. And the one you're living with right now isn't your husband. So oftentimes we read the Bible and we put like a 21st century spin on the word of God. And we think like, wow, look at this immoral woman. She's just going man to man. I don't want you anymore. I don't want you anymore, right? And now she's just shacking up with some other dude. Wow, look at her. Oh my goodness, right? Jesus calling her out. You know, I find it very interesting that we just immediately want to put our perspective into the Bible. Yes, we need to apply it to our lives in today's time. Exactly. However, there was a few other explanations about why this woman could be in the position she is. One of those reasons is that she wouldn't have had any rights. All the husband would have to say is, I divorce you, put her outside the house, and then she was divorced. And if her parents didn't take her back and she would have no way of supporting herself, she would have to go find another husband. We don't know. They had this other thing, and this always scares me, because every time I talk about this situation that they used to do in the Bible, I just put myself in that situation, and you're going to cringe in just one moment. Are you ready for this? Sometimes women would marry the firstborn son, and if he passed away, guess what? You'd have to marry your brother-in-law. Just think about that for a moment. I have a brother-in-law, and there's a reason I chose the other brother, okay? We literally don't know. In fact, that's the reason that Ruth ends up marrying Boaz, if you read that great story in the book of Ruth, which is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so we really don't know that necessarily this woman is some kind of immoral woman. And I find it curious that people are always like pointing out Jesus, saying that Jesus was convicting her of her sin. I just find that really interesting because, I mean, I really love Jesus, but I still have sin. Do anybody still have sin? It's okay. You can raise your hand. Like, I mean, we have the robes of righteousness and all that stuff, but I still, you know, fight with the sin nature every once in a while when my husband, yes, okay? I can use this, you know, like voice for other things just beside preaching the word of God and all holy, right? And we both can. And that can get pretty intense. I know, right? When there's been like a little issue in my life. And you know, I find it very interesting. Do you know that God has never called me out? The Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit usually does? I mean, if you really think back, if you think back to times in your life when God was beckoning you to himself, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I'm telling you what it is. He reminds you who you are, and he reminds you that you're better than that, and he reminds you of his grace, and he reminds you of his love that is stronger than any fear. Whenever we find ourselves in those positions, it's his love that draws us back. The only time we see Jesus calling out someone's sin is when it's religious people. You never see him taking someone that's far off from him, that has just this vast chasm of sin in between him and this person. You never see him calling them out. Instead, he reaches down and he picks them up and he says, "Now go and sin no more." But it's his love that draws us to him. At this point, she's beginning to converse with him and her eyes are being opened. And then we kind of get to the end of the conversation and Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. She has now encountered Jesus' love. Maybe one of the first times in her life that she has ever encountered a man that treated her like a human being. She's encountered Jesus. She's filled with his love. Jesus has just had this word over her and kind of revealed what's happened in her life, but you don't see guilt or shame or condemnation. She's not turning and walking away from Jesus. In fact, she's now so excited. She's going to turn around and she's going to go back to the village, back to the community, and bring everyone to meet this man. And it says when she turns around that the disciples were coming back because Jesus had sent them in to get food. They're coming out, and they see this woman, and they see Jesus, and it's noontime, and they're at the well, and they know what's going on here. And they're looking at each other, and they're kind of giving each other the looks. And you know, when you have been outcast, when you've been rejected, when somebody has said, you know, you're not welcome here, you know the signs. In fact, usually nobody even has to say a word, because you can just judge from their body language. You can judge by the way they look at you. You can kind of judge by the tilt of their head, by the little looks that they're giving each other. And she turns around from this, the most amazing encounter of her life. And she sees the same looks, the same stares, because the Bible says that in their minds they were wondering, what is Jesus doing talking to this woman? But they didn't say anything out of their mouth. You can imagine Jesus, he's standing there, he's like, oh my gosh, you guys. You really don't get it. I literally came for everyone, right? Like, oh, even the women and the Samaritans. Get over it, okay? These disciples, they had a long way to go. Just a few short things I want to share with you, then we're going to pray. But I think that this is one of the biggest things is when we come to Jesus and we encounter him and he begins to transform and change our lives. We sometimes get this mistaken thought that we're just going to leave here and everything's just going to be perfect and everything's going to be great. But the reality is for most of us, for the rest of our lives, that there will be echoes of our past. There will be echoes of their voices. There will be echoes of the judgment. There will be echoes that say, who do you think you are? Oh, you got Jesus now? Now you're going to talk like that to me, right? There's going to be echoes, and they're going to come at you because they want to shut you down. They want to keep you quiet. They want to stop you from walking in the will and the purposes of God in your life. But she does something powerful. Because she lets them talk, but she just walked. And I want you to know that we have to learn, come on, as followers of Jesus, that we tune out those voices. We have to believe that when Jesus has said, you are called, go and do this, that we need to walk in that. She gets back to the town and she begins to tell everybody that she has met Jesus. Come and hear this man that told me everything there is to know about myself. And you know, sometimes when we come to Jesus, we hear these great words and we look towards our future and we have great faith for our future, right? We have great faith for what God is going to do in our future. Isn't that just going to be great? Thank you, Lord. The past is behind me. But thank you, Lord, what you're just going to do in my future. But I want you to know something, that he is not just the God of your future. He is also the God of your past. It was by the very definition of who she was, the outcast of the society. Everyone knowing her, she was infamous in the city. But it was because of that infamy. It was because of that rejection. It was because everybody whispered about her behind her back that when she came to the village, first of all, everyone knew who she was. Second of all, they could not believe that this woman who shouldn't be talking to anybody is going around saying, he told me everything I've ever done. Right? A lot hasn't changed. We're still gossips. However, no. They're like, whoa, he told you everything. Let's go hear what he's got to say. They headed out. I want you to know today, I am not saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, for my past. Everything is just wonderful now that I came to Jesus. No, that's not what I'm saying. And I'm not diminishing anyone's pain. And I'm not saying, oh, isn't that great that those horrible things happened to you? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there isn't a journey to walk through to receive the complete healing that Jesus has made a way for you to have. But can we be the kind of people that say, God, you are not only redeeming my future in spite of my past, but God, I believe you are just so good that you can actually use my past. Maybe this scripture rings a bell. Even what the enemy has meant for evil, God will turn it around for good. Amen. We got to walk and let them talk. He's not just the God of our future, but he's also the redeemer of our past. And my last point, as the band comes back, the townspeople are flooding out to meet Jesus. It's actually the first recorded whole town that converted and began to follow Jesus. Jesus ends up spending 2 days there ministering and teaching to this town. God took one rejected woman and completely transformed this whole community. But as this woman is leading the crowds back to Jesus, there's a little portion in one of the verses early on. And it's when she turns around and she's going to go back to the village. And it simply says that she turned, she left her water pot. Some translations say she dropped her water pot. For some of us tonight, it's time to give some things back to Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we will always leave something or lay something at his feet. For some of us, it's time to take off the victim mentality, the definition that comes from our past. I want you to know that you are not the sum of your historical circumstances. You are who God says you are. You are a child of God. You are co-heirs with Jesus. You are so special and so important. But you just need to hear me tonight. You can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. You can't be like my mom trying to wear two pairs of clothing everywhere you go. It's just awkward. You're hot. You know, it's annoying. Like you don't have the ability to do everything that you need to do. There has to be a willingness to say, God, maybe this has been your identity. Maybe this is what has kind of defined your life. I'm telling you, he's going to redeem it, but that's not who you are. It is a testimony for his glory, but that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are who he says you are. She wasn't the rejected woman anymore. She was an evangelist. She wasn't just the woman that had had systematic abuse in her life. She was now a preacher, a pastor. She went in and she beckoned that whole community to come out. The things that have happened in your life, they are not the definition of who you are. Any more than our great achievements, any more than our great victories are not who we are. We are a child of God. And that's the reason that we can go through life's storms with a smile on our face. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about that tomorrow out of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, some of the most confusing scriptures in the Bible. Count it all joy when you come to trials of various kinds. I just literally want to kick James in the teeth, okay? Like, I'm like, yeah, I run from pain, okay? I don't embrace it. I don't even work out because I can't get past the pain, okay? We're working on that. Don't worry. You don't have to come and talk to me. It's all good. All right. But I want to pray for you tonight. Because God has a great destiny and a great plan for your life. He really does. And the reality is, you could go the rest of your Christian life and you could hold on to unforgiveness, bitterness, pain, feeling like a victim, feeling like someone used you, feeling like this isn't fair, asking the questions why. You really could. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. It's just that I've been doing this a long time. And I don't know about you, but there's something in my soul that when I read the Word of God, and it says that I can be free and free indeed, that it says when I come to Jesus, that he has made all things new. There is a longing in my soul that God, if you said it, then it must be true. So create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me and take away these things that may be holding me back from everything that you have for my life. Would you bow your heads this evening? Maybe that's your cry tonight as well. Maybe you've come in here. Maybe I didn't mention what that thing is that maybe you're holding on to that represents pain or shame or identity for you. But you know, tonight is your night. I'm going to lay this at Jesus' feet. I'm going to bring this to Jesus so that I can put on everything that he has for me. Maybe you're like that woman that's getting caught up with the voices of why you can't and why you shouldn't and who are you and who do you think you are. And you're listening to those voices more than you're listening to the voice of God this evening. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you really quickly. You want to lay something down? You want to stop listening to those voices? Or maybe tonight's just time to surrender your past. I'm not saying any of these steps are easy steps, but I do believe, come on, that we can walk in the fullness of the grace that he has provided for us. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand really quick? Because I want to pray for you. We're going to lay some things down. We're going to stop listening to those voices. Come on. Come on. We're going to let him redeem that past. Let him in. Let him in. Let him into the past. Open up that door. Say, God, I don't know why, and I don't understand, and this is really painful. But Lord, if you could do something with this, and I'm going to let you do that. There's hands all over. I want to pray right now. Father, we thank you. Lord, you intimately know what's going on in people's lives. Lord, you know the exact situation that they might be lifting to you today. So Lord, I pray you would meet them. You would meet them at their humility, God. You would meet them, God, at their willingness, Lord, to take that next step with you. Lord, to keep on walking. Lord, to respond, Lord Jesus, to your will for their life. Lord, I pray right now that you would just come. Great grace would just flood their soul. I pray a peace like never before over their mind in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, tonight as they go home, Lord, that their sleep would be sweet. Lord, that they would not be plagued with any memories, thoughts, voices, Jesus, or nightmares, but they would sleep well and they would wake up more refreshed than ever before. Lord, you said you give your beloved rest. We speak rest and peace over them right now in Jesus' name. And just with your eyes closed, the last call that I would like to do, because this is really the most important thing. And that is those of you that don't have a relationship with Jesus tonight. Tonight is your night to begin that relationship with him. Tonight is the night to take that first step. I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air. No one's going to be looking around. This is just between you and God tonight. I want you to shoot your hand up in the air. This is a special night for you. You say, I either want to come back to Jesus, or tonight I want to take that first step in beginning a relationship with him. You know who we are. One, Christians are praying because this is why we do what we do tonight. Two, you know who you are. Don't let this moment pass you by. Hands are already going up. Three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air right now. Come on. Come on. Come on, church. Can we just clap? There's one, two, three, four. Come on. Come on. We need to give God a little bit more glory than that. That's four people. Come on. Let's all say this prayer together. As Pastor Jesse comes back, let's all say this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I turn and put my trust in Jesus Christ. I receive forgiveness of sins. I receive salvation. Holy Spirit, come on in. Change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we say one more big thank you to Jesus tonight?
Hey, church, let's stand up. Give Pastor Wendy a great big thank you for bringing the word this evening. Come on.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.